I ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon. It's a single verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. The living and active word of the Lord. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your word. Now, by your grace and mercy, allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Our passage contains some remarkable words. So I want to ask you a question. Actually, I've got a couple of questions for you today. We're going through 1 Corinthians. Need to ask you, what about the children? What about the children? Right on cue. What about the children? What about the children? Another question, what are some things you have heard about children? I don't want you to answer out loud right now, so be careful about that just yet. I want you to be processing this. What about the children? And then what have you heard about children? So here we are. In the midst of all that's been going on in the Corinthian church, in the midst of all that Paul has addressed, and he has cared for them like a shepherd, like a teacher, and like a father, he has dealt with problems of groups and factions, and thus the relevance. Church people, like other people, are constantly saying, we are of this group, you must be of that group. Paul has dealt with groups and factions, and it's not just a matter of a group and some people that happen to have things in common. They were actually throwing down over this. Paul deals with this as a teacher and as a father and as a shepherd. He gets into the mess. There was also the reality in the Corinthian church that some were putting up with blatant sexual sin. And it's evident that some, while they were turning a blind eye, they must have thought they were being progressive. Progressive. You know what? Look, we can deal with this. We can. It's okay. We know what's going on. Paul says, no. No, you don't turn a blind eye to blatant sin. Some others were actually taking one another to court. People in the same church, right there in Corinth. And by the way, the church was not that large at the time. Not that large. Now, when Paul planted the church, and that was about 3 years earlier, some people think there might have been 40 to 60 people in the church. This is about 3 years later when Paul's writing this. We don't know how much the church grew, but they grew quite a bit. Some of the people that were sitting on that side, perhaps the factions, were taking somebody that sat on that side to court and before non-believers. And that's not all. There were other problems swirling about due to the sexual zeitgeist, the sexual spirit of the age. Pornia was making itself known, and some people were embracing it all out. Every shackle, every fetter needs to be thrown off, and other people were shunning it entirely, even in marriage. What to say? Paul addresses it as a teacher, as a shepherd, and as a father. When the gospel messes get tracked in, when the gospel invades a region, when the gospel invades a people, all kinds of things happen. And you know what? It doesn't just look messy. It is messy. It doesn't just look messy. It is messy. And somebody that's been there from the beginning or sitting on one side or the other may say, can you smell that smell? Can you smell that? And then they start sourcing it out. Oh, they tracked it in on their feet. When the gospel invades a people, things get messy. Matter of fact, when the gospel invades you, I'm not just talking about evangelism outside the house. I'm talking about the evangelism that goes on in the house. the light turns on, and all of a sudden, ooh, there's a mess there in the corner. Well, that's what happened then, and it still happens today. Things get tangled. Things get tangled. Believers now are to only marry in the Lord, then and now. If you're a believer, if you've grown up in the church, if Christ has His name upon you, you are to marry only in the Lord. You're looking for a wife, a husband, only in the Lord. Clear, done. End of sentence, end of story. But Paul had to address the tangle of what happens when only one spouse turns to the Lord and becomes a believer. So the gospel invades a land, and only one of the two becomes a believer. Yes, Jesus says yes to me. I say yes to Jesus. So the tangle was present. Of those who were married in the church then, some became believers together. In other cases, only one or the other became a believer. And so questions popped up. What do we do now, Paul? Do we stay married? Do we divorce? Last week, we noted the Lord's teaching and Paul's instruction regarding these spiritually mixed marriages. We saw that last week. Paul is clear, the believer is not to seek a quick way out. Oh, I'm going to be polluted or profaned or contaminated. I need to get out. The believer is not to seek a divorce, is to stay as long as the unbeliever is willing, consents to stay in the marriage. Note the tangle. And why is this? This is because the influence of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the influence of a non-believer. We don't think that way today. We're afraid. Oh, do I dare bear the name of Christ out in public? By the way, the influence of the Holy Spirit is stronger than your sin. It's stronger than his sin if you're married. It's stronger than her sin if you're married. It's stronger than the sin of your siblings. It's stronger than the sin of those factions in the church. That group against that group. I am of this group or you are of that group. The influence, the power, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the sins of culture. And you know what happens? We have so long been drinking at the fountain of you know what? There's so much power out there in the world, the prince of the power of the air, that we tend to think that, you know what? My claims to Christ are going to get crushed. Who I am in Christ is just not going to make it. Paul says, who knows, O husband or wife, whether you will save your husband or wife? Paul went on and says, however, if the unbeliever wants to get out, let him out. If they no longer consent to live with the Christian, they're free to go. We're called to peace. So things can get tangled in a spiritually mixed marriage. But back to that first question, where are the children? What about the children? What about the children? What about them? What if there was a family happily worshiping whatever they worship, spending time in the Corinthian marketplace, eating meat sacrificed to idols, not knowing much of a difference, and the claims of Christ come, these exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, and one or both of them become Christians? They're asking, what about our children now? What happens then? In the midst of all of this, we hear these amazing words. In verse 14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, this is the presence of just one believer in the house. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. With just one believing parent, the children are not unclean. Is that the right word? They are clean, and they are holy. Clean and holy. What do those words mean? Clean and holy. All right? I want every child in this sanctuary right now, if you're able, if you can hear me, lift your hand. Every child. Huh. There we go. Come on now. All right. Children of Christian homes, the Lord says, and Paul says, you're clean and holy. Clean and holy. And this is not talking about whether or not you've got dirt under your nails. What does this mean? Okay, now I've got, remember my second question? What are some of the things you have heard about children today? Don't say this out loud. Not in this company. But the Lord calls the children of even one believer clean and holy. And this is far different than referring to children as brats, dependents, deductions. How about this one? Have you ever heard the terrible twos? Accidents? Or the infamous, this is more of a description, just wait till they enter the such and such year. Have you ever heard that? How does that match up with clean and holy? The Lord's designation of the children of even one believer, believing husband, non-believing wife, believing wife, non-believing husband, those children, the Lord says, are clean and holy. That ought to trump any other designation. John Calvin said, "This passage, then, is a remarkable one and drawn from the depths of theology, for it teaches that the children of the pious are set apart from others by a sort of exclusive privilege to be reckoned as holy in the church." So in the church, children are called holy. Now, what our Lord says about our children has to be given a far greater weight than what I think about children, even at my best. What you think about children, or what you think about their abilities, their development, or even your church tradition, my church tradition, or theological upbringing. What did you used to say about children? What does the Lord say about children? Now, it is true that this passage, the Lord's designation of the children of even one believer being considered clean and holy, provides a strong support for the practice of infant baptism. It provides a strong support for the practice of infant baptism. But our Baptist brothers and sisters would refer to this verse as a dry verse. They would say there's no water in this verse, and in that sense they are correct. This is not a verse in and of itself about baptism, unless you consider the word clean as having to do with baptism, which many do. But let's just go ahead and grant that this verse by itself does not prove infant baptism. But you know what it does? It sets the stage, it opens the door, and it turns on the lights to what the Lord says about the children He has given. And I have to say that as someone who is licensed in the Southern Baptist Convention and went through a rather interesting theological pilgrimage to embrace infant baptism, or covenant baptism, it was the way the Lord viewed the children He gave to His children that did more for me in understanding covenant baptism than anything else. What does the Lord say about our children? So we ought to see our children the way the Lord sees our children. Or you might want to phrase it that we ought to see the Lord's children the way the Lord sees His children. Okay, clean. What does this mean? What does it mean when Paul says they are not unclean, which means they are clean? What does it mean? Go back in the context and figure this out. Ask yourself this question. What did clean and unclean mean in the Old Covenant? That would have been the context. That's what Paul's working with. That's his environment and his aroma. What did clean and unclean refer to in the Old Covenant? To be clear, to be unclean in the Old Covenant was not a matter of sin or sinfulness. You couldn't say that an unclean animal was in sin. To be unclean The status of uncleanness would come from blood flow. Blood flow. The touching of a dead animal or a dead body. We know there were unclean foods, and from leprosy. The leper was unclean. So what did uncleanness say in the Old Covenant? That's the context here. That's what Paul is drawing from, and he's saying it's no longer that. It's they're clean. To be unclean did what? It prohibited or restricted that person's participation in the community and in worship. To have been defiled, to be unclean through the touching of a dead body or through blood or being a leper, you were not part of the community. Not welcome in worship until that uncleanness was taken care of. You know, it's amazing what Paul is saying. The children, the child of, even one child of one believing parent is welcomed in the community, welcomed at worship. And by the way, in the New Covenant, it's likely that this has a reference to the waters of baptism. All of those washings in the Old Covenant, the washings which occurred from the blood sprinkling, and even the ashes being sprinkled, or when a priest was ordained, a priest was and underwent a water baptism of sorts in the Old Covenant. This is the Lord saying, no, this now is my servant. Madeline is now my servant. She's clean. She's welcome. This is why we begin a worship service with a new covenant washing. Welcome. You're part of the community. That's not all. Paul even says more. She, the little ones, are holy. They're holy. It's wonderful. They're distinctive. They're distinct. They're set apart. They are designated. And we see that again in the ordination rite when a priest in the Old Covenant would be washed. And now, because they're cleaned and set apart unto service for the Lord, so much so that they were considered to be the holy ones. They were the ones who stood between the people and the Lord and served among the community of God's people. They were the holy ones. They were designated. And by the way, a good analogy of this might be designated hitter in baseball. Designated hitter, whatever your opinion is of the designated hitter rule, whether you're a National League or an American League person, or whether or not you think it should go both ways, put that off to the side for now. We can debate that during the fellowship meal with vigor. Or just not worry about it. It doesn't matter. Designated hitter, not just your regular garden variety, ordinary, casual hitter. This is someone who has been set apart, usually in that case because of skill, to hit, and that's what they do. That's what they do. In the, you're looking down the lineup card. The lineup card is presented, and someone's the DH, the designated hitter. They're not playing first base. They're not playing left field that particular day. They are the DH. That's what they're designated to do. You know what our children are? They have been washed. They are clean. They are welcomed in the community, and they are designated as the Lord's. So, we may rightly say, I and the children you have given me, or we may say, Lord, these are your children. Rightly. Clean and holy. So, what I'd like to do for the rest of today is very simply give you some reminders of that which you likely already know, but let this be a refresher. Where else in the Bible do we see children as welcomed, clean, and set apart, holy? I'd like you to see that this has been going on throughout the Bible. And I'd like to just, we're going to let our fingers do the walking. I'm going to point you to some passages, so have your Bibles ready. Other passages, I'm just going to reference, okay? Here we are, children clean and holy. Simple summary, simple refresher. There were changes from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, but not with regard to our children. You know about this. If you were to read Acts chapter 2, Read Simon Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's talking about what's new about the new covenant, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. At no place did he say, oh, and by the way, there's been one significant change. Your children are no longer welcomed. If he would have said something like that, there would have been ink spilled. There would have been debates all over the place. If anywhere in the New Testament, the Lord would have wanted to say, this, by the way, is one of the changes from then to now, we would have heard about it. But in our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 6, tell your children. Tell your children. They're included. They're part of this. In the promise to Abraham, this promise is for you and your children and your children's children. And that's pretty much what Simon Peter preached from on Acts 2, in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. This is for you and your children and your children's children. It's not because of you. It's because of the promise of God. So there's been no change with regard to this. So we know this. Next. You can turn here if you'd like, Psalm 78. We are to tell our children, the Lord's children, the stories. We are to tell the Lord's children, the children in our home, the stories of Scripture. And yes, back to Deuteronomy 6. You know, you should know this when you're up and when you're out and about and when you're sitting. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, verse 1, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Bend your ears. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Kids, I want you to take a look at this man named Nabal. His name in Hebrew is Nabal, and that means fool. He was a fool, and he acted foolishly. That's why we know it, not just because of the name, but because of what he did. He was married to a wonderful woman of beauty and intelligence named Abigail. She was a woman of wisdom, and look what she did. Let me tell you the stories. Do you remember the scoundrel Haman? Yeah. I want to tell you about Haman. What about Shammai? He was the guy so busy throwing dust in the air and whipping stones at King David, piping off at his mouth. Let me tell you about Shammai. Oh, and what about the honorable people? Let me tell you about Boaz. Boaz was astonished that the younger Ruth would even take an interest in him. But Boaz was a man of faithfulness. He was doing his work. Tell the children the stories. Tell them our stories, for they are our stories. And they are, matter of fact, the children are in the stories. When you read to them about the Exodus, the multiple Exoduses throughout the Bible, you know they're thinking, where are the little ones? Well, some of them were being carried. Some of them were probably out there skimming stones crossing the Jordan. Some of them were wondering, why are we making a stack of stones right here, Dad? And what about the Passover? Remember the dad is supposed to say, kids, do you have any questions? Yeah, Daddy, why do we do this every year at this time? The bread's different. Things are a little bit more bitter than usual. Daddy, why? They're in the stories. Tell them the stories. Astonishingly, from our New Testament reading, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, from childhood, from brephos. He doesn't say technos, doesn't say paideia. He says brephos, from babyhood. From a little bit ago, I held a baby, little Madeline, a little baby. That's a brephos, feminine. Brephia, I don't know. A girl baby. What does Paul say to Timothy? Since you were a baby, you have known the sacred scriptures. And we in our individualistic Western way, that is not possible. There's no way to didactically understand the principles of that. Since you've been a baby, Timothy, you have known the sacred scriptures, the holy scriptures. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Tell them the stories. They're in the stories. And have them in church. And then tell them the stories of what happened. Children, every one of you, you are being shaped right now for the years to come. The Lord is shaping you here. And you know, sometimes it's through the repetition of ritual. Repetition of ritual. Children, you're learning this. And why is it that if you have a gathering in your home, and you say, you know, before we eat, we're going to sing the doxology, praise God, and all of a sudden the little kids, their hands go up. They're learning the rituals. They're learning the steps. And they're hearing the stories. In Mark chapter 9, from our gospel lesson today, they are presented as believers in Jesus. Believers in Jesus. And again, we go back to I don't understand that. How can they be believers? Jesus said, if you make one of these little ones, by the way, that's the biblical designation, little ones, who believe in me to stumble, a big, heavy stone, big, big millstone around your neck and into the sea. They are examples of those who follow Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus says, you know what, you're disputing, matter of fact, in that same passage and elsewhere, you're squabbling among yourselves. This is why Paul brings it up right here. What about our children? They're clean and holy. You know what you're doing? You're pitching fights, pitching fits with each other. You're throwing things at each other. Quit it. The disciples, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? It's always placement, position, posturing. Quit it. Take a look at a little child. What was Madeline doing today? Pick me, pick me, pick me. No. Of such is the kingdom. What else? You know, children are actually addressed in Paul's letters. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. So some people will say, well, I don't know about this, including them in the covenant community. No, no, no. The Lord does. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, it's not just that I'm going to talk to the adults. Yes, children, some things are going to go right over your head. I got it. Because you're part of a community, and that's how you learn this. And parents, sometimes you have to say, you know what, I'm going to take it easy. That's a more simple sermon, and that's fine, because we're part of a community. The children are part of the church. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the kids are going, I don't get that. And the wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. And the kids are going, I'm hungry. And then the letter is read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And no one is saying, oh, but I'm not in the Lord. You're in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. You want your lives to go well in the land the Lord your God is giving you? It's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother. David said it well in Psalm 22. By the way, we tend to go, oh, that's David. What, David. David? Yes, David. Chosen by the Lord like you and a sinner like you. David said this, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. What's happened in American Christianity is that is the exception for those born to covenant parents, rather than the rule. No. It's all of grace. It's all of the Lord. But let me conclude. That was a simple sampler platter. Our children, they're considered clean and holy. They're welcomed and they're set apart. Let me conclude. Here we are. Placement and privilege. Placement and privilege. The children of even one believing parent have been placed in a privileged position. And with this, responsibilities are present. So placement, privilege, and responsibility. This is the Lord's covenant. So however old you are, if you're still in your parents' home, and by the way, honoring father and mother continues on even when you're out of the home, the fifth commandment has not all of a sudden, you know what, I can check that one off now that I'm out of the home. Clean and holy children know that their lives are made pure and washed by the Word and are set apart by the Word. So they're not going to go, you know what, I want to find a way around that. This is the Lord's covenant. It is His work. It is His design. And His name is upon you. You are to live as His children, giving honor to whom honor is due and being humble like a little child. Being humble, dependent like a little child. Privilege and position, yeah. Responsibilities, yes. It is possible to trample underfoot the blessings and privileges of the covenant. It is possible, and it happens all too often. And by the way, what do? The children is baptized because of the promise of the Lord. We assume, we trust the Lord, and we presume upon His faithfulness, not our own, that our children will continue to walk in His ways. And if they do not, the truth of the gospel comes through and says, you're not walking according to the ways of the Lord. You are no longer acting like someone who's been baptized. We don't do that here. It is possible to trample underfoot the covenant. You can be in the covenant and say, you know what? And then walk about upon it. There are some who are born into a Christian home filled with blessings and opportunities and hope and life. And sadly, in some cases, they trample and they reject. This is what Paul called later a receiving of the grace of God in vain. You know, it's possible to receive the grace of the Lord in vain. I'd like to use a contrast here between being born in a hospital or somewhere with necessary care and being born in the wilderness. Two children, one born with all the necessary care in the event that something tragic was to occur, and a child born in the wilderness. One would expect that the child born in the hospital, born surrounded by all the necessary medical care, to have a greater chance of survival when something goes wrong. You would want the best care and the best opportunity for that child's survival. And it's also easy to see that the child born in the wilderness would typically have less of a chance of survival if there is something tragically wrong, health-wise, or during the birth itself. You'd want the best of care, but you're in the wilderness and it would not be available. For both children, the reality is for all children, they are born terminal. They are born with something wrong. They are dying, for they are all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. This is true of the child born under the care of a doctor or a midwife, as well as for the child born alone in the wilderness. For the child born into Christian homes, they are called by our Lord clean and holy. Sometimes tragedy strikes. But these children are welcomed into the church, and they have all the blessings of the covenant, because outside of the church there is no ordinary means of salvation. And this is because Christian homes are to be Christian homes. Rejoice that sometimes those children born in the wilderness do survive. They're terminal, and the Lord meets them and greets them and gives them resurrection. Last, with this I conclude. Our children are the Lord's disciples. Our children are the Lord's disciples. And so for those who would say that we should only baptize disciples, let us give a hearty amen. Our children are disciples. They are the young disciples. To use the biblical term, they are the little ones. And may the Lord grant faith and faithfulness to each one of our children and grant to each one of us Christian homes. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, cause Your Word to sink deeply into our hearing, and may we live lives according to Your pleasure, cause our children to grow up, to flourish in all faithfulness. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's children said, Amen.